The year was 1961, and his name is Irving Stone. He wrote a book that became a bestseller on the New York Times list for 83 solid weeks. It was a book that my mother sent me while I was in the Navy, and I enjoyed it immensely. It was called The Agony and the Ecstasy. I highly recommend the book to you. It is a chronicled account of the struggle between the great Michelangelo Buoninetti. I was told that when you do Buoninetti, you do the little hand signal. So Michelangelo Buoninetti and Pope Julius II in their struggle in painting the Sistine Chapel, the ceiling and the walls thereof. It's an amazing story of an amazing artist who refused the job at first, running off to the quarries, trying to hide from the powerful Pope Julius II, only to have inspiration hit him in the mountains and him to return down to Rome to paint the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel and the walls. Fascinating story. It took years for him to paint what we know of and see in the Sistine Chapel, laying on his back on scaffolding, paint dripping into his eyes. As the years progressed on, there was controversy. There was battling between he and the Pope of how this thing was to play out. One of the most famous scenes from the painting is Adam completely naked. The Pope had a fit about his nudity, and Michelangelo said, "That's how he was created. That's how I'll paint him." And refusing to tear it all down, the Pope conceded, and the work continued. Close to the end of the work, Michelangelo was losing his eyesight from the poison, from the paint dripping into his eyes. And the year was 1508. Became a famous movie in 65 with Charlton Heston. If you're a bit lazy to read the book, you might want to just rent the movie. I have personally been to the Sistine Chapel. And I want you to know that after 45 minutes inside that chapel, it was time for the tour to move on. My neck was sore. Because for the entire time you're in the Sistine Chapel, this is your posture. As you go from landscape to landscape, amazed at the genius of Michelangelo. The day it was displayed, crowds came in astonished. But it was a struggle, and it took years. The glory of Jesus Christ and of God Himself, of the Son of Man, is not seen with vertical eyes or horizontal eyes. It's seen when we look up. Not look to the heavens that He created, but to look up to the cross of Jesus Christ. That which man counts a shame and the Jew rejects is the very image and moment of the glory of the Son of Man. But eyes that look like this never see it. It is not until we view in it with the help of the Holy Spirit that you see what Jesus claimed in the upper room after Judas left, that now is the Son of Man glorified. Go with me, if you will, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, as we look at some of the most amazing verses in the Gospel of John. John chapter 13, run your eyes, if you will, down to verse 31. Chapter 13 of the Gospel of John and verse 31. When he had gone out, well, who is the he that who had gone out? It was Judas. Jesus looked at Judas and said, "What you do, do quickly." And Judas left. And after leaving the room, the restraint on the Son of God was removed. And he had his men. And he declares something that is life-changing, which they didn't understand when he said it. But we have an opportunity to understand it this morning. It says, when he had gone out, almost as if the unburdened heart was emptied, the heart busting with love for his disciples, the expression of the redemption at hand, Jesus makes this astounding statement. He said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Before we look at that statement, I want to recognize what he did not say at this time. He did not bust Judas. He did not criticize Judas. If there ever was a man to badmouth when he left the room, it was Judas. You ever been in the work lunchroom and somebody left, and all of a sudden everybody started busting on him? If there ever was a time that Jesus had something bad to say about somebody, it is this, and he did not say it. Neither did he chide the disciples for not stopping Judas. He'd given them plenty of warnings. Good night. Look at the upper room experience. Look at the statements he made. One of you is going to betray me. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Who is it? It's the one I give the sop to. He hands out to Judas. They're all frozen. They should have been busted, and they weren't. All Jesus cares about is not the failures of mankind, neither your failures. All he cares about is the work that he was going to do on your behalf. And that's all we should care about. Now, to the statement at hand. He says, now. I'm confused because the crucifixion had not happened yet. I'm confused because the payment of sin had not occurred. He had not been betrayed up to this point. He had not been beaten. He had not been crucified. He had not been buried. He had not been risen from the dead. I'm confused because he says, now is the Son of Man glorified. Listen carefully. All that he was going to do in the mind of God was already completed and done. Now it had to be all pulled off. But he at that point was already glorified. He wasn't waiting until after it was all pulled over to get to that place. Do you understand the power of this statement? It was as if at the moment of Judas's exit, that he was already back with his Father in heaven, glorified as the Son of Man, our salvation purchased, finished. Now I know you got saved at a certain place if you're born again. Maybe you can go back to that time. You should be able to go back to that time. For me, it was in the late 70s. It was August. It was in Italy. But I got saved, really, in the mind of God, at this verse. Because he said, now is the Son of God glorified. Now the Son of Man is lifted up, glorified. I am in him and have been in him since the foundation of the world. At this point, I am glorified in him. Isn't it amazing? He said, now it's finished. There's no question about the outcome of the cross, the burial, the resurrection, and the final product, the final destination. We are there. You look like you're on earth, but I want you to know you really aren't. You're really in heaven right now. I know you got bills to pay and noses to wipe and you got stuff to do and diapers to change and you got kids to get through school, but really you're in the courts of heaven right now because it's all finished, done, and said. That's good enough to go home, isn't it? Don't get excited. We're not done. Preachers like to throw teasers out like that. Yeah, he's done now. He can go eat. Look at verse 31. Now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in him. Notice it's the Son of Man who is not the Son of God. The Son of God has always been glorified. This was Jesus' favorite title of himself because it speaks of his incarnation of the Son of God coming into human flesh. Why is that important? Because he came as one of us. He is one of us. He is our trailblazer back to God, and in him we ride on the wings of his victory. So as there is a man in heaven, do you know that? Right now. I mean physically, a man in heaven, and it's Jesus Christ. And because he's there, I get to go there. Notice, God is glorified in him. Verse 32, if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Now, if those of you who are mathematicians count the glories that you see in verse 31 and 32, count them up. I'm not going to give them to you. Apparently not as many mathematicians out there as I thought. Five, thank you very much. Five, we have five glorifies. In the Bible, five is the number for grace. It is used hundreds of times in speaking of the grace of God. This is the grace of God in Jesus Christ that is glorified and displayed. And like the Sistine Chapel on that moment when everyone came and saw what it was. I'm amazed at this because Jesus did a lot of amazing things. He walked on water. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He taught incredible things. But the Son of Man is not glorified in any of that. He was glorified when he paid for our redemption. Let me read you a good quote from Oswald Chambers. He writes this. You cannot earn things from God. We can only take what is given us. Salvation, sanctification, eternal life are all gifts worked out for us in the redemption. The question is, am I working out what God has already worked into me? He goes on to write, if I make personal holiness a cause rather than an effect, I become shallow. Let me read that again. If I attempt to make my personal holiness, how I'm living, the cause of Christianity, rather than its outflowing effect of it, then it says that I become shallow, no matter how profound I may seem. It means I am far more concerned about being speckless or without sin than about being real. Far more concerned about keeping my garments white than about being devoted to Jesus Christ. You notice Jesus gives the disciples nothing to do in any of these passages at this time. Verse 33, little children. It's the first time he's ever used this term. First time. Only time. He's going to use it a few more times in John, but no other gospel writer uses the word little children. Only John. I love that because John later on, maybe 60, 70 years later, used the word quite a bit in 1 John. Never forgot it. You know, that's a beautiful, there's nothing more beautiful than the phrase, little children. That's how Jesus looks at you and I. Yeah, we're his brothers, but we're his little devoted children that he's devoted to. Notice he says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. You will want to see me physically. And don't you want to see Jesus physically? But just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Well, I'm curious about this because the Old Testament in lots of passages told the Jews to love one another. How could this possibly be new? It's new because, number one, he told us, but number two, he gives us the life to actually do it. What's the standard of this love, you might ask? Take a look at verse 34. Just as I have loved you. Are y'all doing good with that? Only he can. You can't love anybody like he loved us, but he can in you. Take a look at verse 34. Let's go on. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Isn't that amazing? Not by how beautiful your church is, not by how much money it collects, not even by anything you do for the lost people, not by feeding the poor, clothing them, but by how much the life of Jesus is expressed in us and how much we love one another. Now, if you try to love one another, you'll never love one another. If you put forth effort to do it, you won't do it. If you get a plan together and pray over it, you'll blow it in about 15 seconds. Because we're all full of specs, aren't we? Nobody merits the kind of love that Jesus gives us. People hurt us, attack us, ignore us. Do you hear the statement over and over again? Us, us, us. If you concentrate on your love and trying to develop for other people, you will absolutely never love anybody like Jesus did. If you look at people, they'll just drive you nuts. But if you look to Jesus, and you're only looking at him, it's an amazing thing how much you love people. John, come on up here. Let me use you for an illustration, okay? Now, there's a bunch of you out there, okay? And I'm just going to look at John. You're my son. You can look at me. Yeah, all right. See, I'm concentrating on John. I see you peripherally out there, but I'm not watching you. And see, as long as I keep my focus on John, I'm okay out here. See? But see, somebody's, okay, I'm looking, okay, nice. What did I just do? I took my eyes off John. And when I took my eyes off him and put it on you, you began to make me angry. No, you didn't. Not really. But as long as I'm looking here, see, I can't look at more than one thing at a time. And when I'm looking to him, I'm not looking at anybody or anything, any situation. I'm just looking to him. Now, I know things are going on around me and all, but I'm just looking to him. Thank you, John. It's hard to be stared at like that. When you look to Jesus Christ and you keep your eyes on him, you will love people, and by accident. You will love people not on purpose. Now, when somebody comes up and pats you on the back and says, "Boy, you're a really loving person," but don't listen to that, because you're really not. You're not. Because then you've taken your eyes off him, and all of a sudden you're just mad at somebody. Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you," in the same way. But it's all planted in those first few verses when Jesus said this: "Now is the Son of Man in a glorified, displayed condition." Years ago in the countryside of Italy, there was a small town by the name of Rita, Italy. And Rita, it was unknown except for a small museum that held one of Raphael's paintings. It was a beautiful painting. This was back hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And folks would come all from all around to Rita to see Raphael's painting. And There was a young boy who grew up in the town who was blind, but incredibly intelligent, very smart. I mean, genius. But he was stone blind. But he was gifted in music. He was gifted in a thousand things. He just couldn't see. And as this prodigy grew up in this town, this young boy, the entire town became just mesmerized by the genius of this young man. Well, when he was 17, they took him to the museum to show him. They hadn't done it before because he was blind, but he wanted to go, so he came up to Raphael's painting, and they let the boy run his fingers up and down the painting. And he turned to the crowds, he turned to the townspeople who had come with him to the museum to see his reaction, and he said this: "This is the ugliest thing I have ever felt. Ugly." And he walked away. And the town was so taken by this young man that the entire opinion of Raphael's beautiful painting was destroyed in the minds and hearts of the people. So much so that within a week, that painting was thrown on the dump heap of town and almost destroyed. Those townspeople listened to a blind man describe something that was beautiful to the eye, but he could not see it. The most beautiful thing in all this created world that has ever existed, listen to me, is the cross of Jesus Christ. But we have listened to the world and we've listened to our own fallen heart tell us that this thing is ugly. Why? Because we cannot see it. We feel it. We reach out to it. We don't see it for the glory that it is. We listen to this world shaming Christ, putting the cross down, saying, we listen to the Greeks, we listen to the Romans, we listen to the Jews, saying this cross is nothing. And we think to ourselves, I so respect the celebrity. Aren't they geniuses? I so respect the great scientists of the day. They're fools. They're blind. They're feeling a Raphael painting, calling it ugly when it's beautiful. Cross of Jesus Christ and all his glorified state was in the mighty redemption that he died to pay for our sins. You see it? The redemption is the glory of the Son of Man. That glory is the displayed vision of his glory. And it was the ugliest thing imaginable to the human eye. But we don't look at it with a human eye, do we? We look at it by faith. Number two. We are in the Son of Man, if you know Christ. Amen. Never see yourself out of Christ because God doesn't. Now you are glorified. Now you are redeemed. Now you are forgiven. Now you are sanctified. Now you are full in Christ. Now you have all the Godhead in you. Now we're not attaining unto salvation. We're not attaining. We are working out what God has fully, already, completely worked out, worked in. We don't battle for victory. We march from victory. And his victory is our victory. You walk on the streets of glory. Your eyes on that. What lives does that produce in this world? Lives that this world cannot explain. Mike, who works at Cracker Barrel as a waiter, shared this morning that as he focuses on Christ, all of a sudden he finds himself bussing other people's tables that aren't his. And they're like, "What's your problem? I don't even like you." Hard to believe somebody doesn't like Mike, but there are people who don't. And he's busting the tables of people who don't even like him. Because of Christ living in him. I've had a problem at my bird feeder. Some of you know that I've had a squirrel who was stealing from my cardinals. And so I got a recommendation from my son-in-law to go get a pellet gun, which I did. And those of you who are animal lovers, have no fear. I have not hit the squirrel yet. I'm about 80 shots into it. At first, I thought it was because my scope wasn't sighted well, and Larry came over and sighted the scope. It didn't do any good. The squirrels have lost all fear of me. When I step out the door, they just look and they just keep eating. It's gotten so bad, one of them went and got a friend the other day, and there's two of them out there. I mean, they're posing on the side of the tree. They're posing there, nice and big and fat. I even went out to the tree. There's three of them right there that jump from tree to tree. I've even got up in the kid's fort. I mean, up in the top, you know, right in the brush. And I mean, 12 feet away, I'm not pecking this thing off. I'm going to hit them someday. Maybe today. That's about it. That's about as successful as you're going to be loving people and loving the brethren and loving Christians. You know that? You get your scope all sighted with the right kind of prayer and Bible study, and you still miss it every time. You are in the Son of Man. That is your strength. That is your life. That is your source. And when that is your life and strength and your source, and you've got your eyes on Him, you will discover yourself doing amazing things in life that you never... You'll find yourself walking on water. Just don't look down. Just don't look down. You'll find yourself doing things that are so amazing, it's just like walking on. You'll find yourself forgiving people. You'll find yourself living a holy, righteous, godly life. Honoring to Christ. Just don't look at it. Thirdly, this entire thing is the work of God. You know I say the same things over and over again because I need to hear them and you need to hear them because we think we add something to the work somehow, some way. You mean I have no responsibility in the Christian life? No! The only responsibility we have is to believe on the Son of God. To believe that it's all the work of Christ. You mean He doesn't empower me to live the Christian life? No, He does not. The last time He gave power to a man, his name was Adam, and we all know how that went. He doesn't give you any power to live the Christian life. He is the power in you. It's not the fruit of the Christian, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it all begins in chapter 13 when He says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." Do you see yourself in heaven? Do you see yourself on the streets of gold? Do you see yourself pulled up to your favorite heavenly ice cream shop, ready for banana splits that don't put on any weight at all? Sometimes when you lose a crowd, you just have to get a little carnal with them to get them back. Do you see yourself embracing loved ones who've gone on before you? Do you see the mess of this life being straightened out? You won't care who you vote for when you're in heaven. There's no politics up there. There's a king, and that's all there is. And there's a whole bunch of subjects, you and I. What a glorious gospel. I tell you the reason preachers get discouraged, because they don't have a gospel that sets people free. They don't have a hope of message of glory that it's all the work of God. I frustrated a fellow preacher at lunch when I said, "You know what? You know how much pressure I have pastoring the church at Suncoast? None!" And it's not because y'all aren't rascals, because you are. I just don't look at you, that's all. My life is drawn from Him. Now I minister to you and pastor you and love you, and I'm there hopefully for you when you need me, but my eyes are on Christ. And how can you be discouraged with that? How can we as a church be discouraged with anything when we know in a matter of split seconds we're going to be around the throne rejoicing and this whole mess will be behind us? We won't need breathing machines. We won't need anything to sustain our lives. Breath will flow into us. I take cholesterol medicine. I take high blood pressure medicine. I take stuff to dry my sinuses up. I take glucosamine so my hips will keep moving. You know, Karen and I get around, and we used to make fun of my mom and dad. They had the big pill thing, you know. Hey, don't make fun of your parents. Don't make fun of the older people. Because you're going to have your own pills. Lay it out right there. Amen. Landon was watching me this morning. He said, I got gummy bears. That's what I got. Yeah, well, keep at it, buddy. You're going to have all this stuff right here. Nothing will hurt. Now is the Son of Man glorified. Now. If I had a salvation I had to work out all the time, I'd be exhausted like I was the first 20 years of my Christian experience. Not exhausting now. It just gets better and better and better. But I got to ask you a question, and I want you to listen very carefully to this question. We revel down here about knowing Christ. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Have you ever been born again of the Spirit? If some of you aren't even listening to me right now. You're not even listening. Do you know Christ as your Savior? The worst place to go to hell anywhere is bad. But to go to hell out of America when you're sitting in an evangelical church hearing the message of Christ is a horrible way to go. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? You know me, I'm not a super evangelical guy in terms of the great evangelical pull and net, but I'm telling you right now, you can sit here week after week, month after month, and you can look just like us and act just like us, and you can be a tare among the wheat, and you will die and go to hell. Because hell is a very real place that God didn't create for you to spend. He loved you so much, Christ died on that beautiful, beautiful glory. And maybe you've never seen the beauty of that cross because you've never come to Christ as your Savior. God can't do anything with you until He does a work in you. And you have to open your heart to get that work in. He did all the work. Salvation's easy. He did all the work for us. But you've got to open your heart to that.